Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 27. Psalms 27. I'm going to preach what I feel led to preach here this morning. I have felt this for a few weeks, and I just didn't know I was going to preach it this morning. And so I sat down at my desk this morning, and I said, all right, God, anytime. And this thought just popped right back into my mind. I'm like, wait, I got some notes on this somewhere. And so I pulled them out, and they were all just hand-scribbled. And amen. So thankful for that. Praise God. Psalms 27, beginning at verse number 1. Bible said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to read that last verse again. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Praise God. I'm simply going to preach here for a few minutes of time this morning about a revelation that I need. Amen. I could have titled it and can title it A Revelation That We Need. But I would that you would make it just as personal as I'm going to make it this morning. It's a revelation that I need. Praise God. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do, for your many, many blessings upon us. We love you, we love you, we love you, Jesus. We appreciate you and magnify you. Oh, we lift you up and glorify you today, Jesus. Come on, can you lift your voice unto the Lord? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Praise God. Somebody said somewhere back in my lifetime, I have found it to be true, and I'm sure that it has been shared from generation to generation, and I did not take the time to look up the source of it, if there should be a source. But nevertheless, somebody spoke and said that if a man were to have or to be able to count that he has 5 faithful friends in his lifetime, then that man is a blessed man indeed. And for the most part, you and I would be able to think and we would say as we would count and say, oh, I've got a whole lot more than 5. But, you know, as we really began to get down to what they call the brass tacks, and began to think about it and say, you know, but the ones that I could really, really count on that I know, and you would probably narrow it down to even less than five, and some may even say one or two. Thus the saying, if a man were to have five, then he would be able to consider himself a very blessed man indeed. Those that would be in school would say that they have more than five, and others, and same in school, would say that they don't feel like they have five. And I think that it's true that we would be able to look back and to say, if I had five true friends, I would be able to consider myself blessed indeed. Some sayings that I found concerning friend, and I only took three of them, and I won't even say that this is the top three, but I just wrote three out here. Albert Hubbard said, a friend is someone who knows all about you and still loves you. Walter Winchell said, a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks away or walks out. And then G. Randolph said, truly great friends are hard to find, difficult to leave, and impossible to forget. Amen. That is who and what friends are. And you and I have had friends come and go. As a matter of fact, some of the friends that have gone have caused us to recluse, to withdraw, and to make statements such as, I'll never let anybody get that close to me again. Bible talks about that the wounds of a friend, faithful, but they hurt. They hurt. The wounds of a friend. I expect enemies to throw mud, but not friends. Amen. Praise God. And time seems to heal some things faster than other things. And there are other people that come into our life, and with hesitancy, maybe even reluctance, we tend to keep them at an arm's length away. We don't share everything with them that we have shared. Don't express everything that we used to express. We don't handle like we used to handle, and we sure don't trust like we used to trust. But thank God that there can be, or maybe is, at least one or two. And I would venture to say and can tell you that even in my life, friends have come and friends have gone. Some of these friends have just gone just simply because of distance. We don't hang around each other because we don't live in the same proximity that we used to. And it seems to be that maybe when we would call each other or text each other once, twice, maybe three times a year, that we always seem to kind of pick up where we left off. And they are friends. But you know, and you would probably think to yourself and in your mind that maybe there is that one. Or maybe there are a couple. Yay, maybe five. That if you needed something, you would know exactly who to call. Exactly who you needed to talk to. Some of us, that may be your mom. That may be your dad. That may be a spouse, and hopefully your spouse is one of those five. But you know what I'm talking about. That they're not as abundant as we surely would like them to be. We'd like to be able to say, oh, I've got 50 friends. I've got lots of friends. But friends come and friends go. And we look for friends. And even in looking for friends, when we find somebody or see somebody and we think to ourselves, you know, maybe, possibly, could it be? We still hold that arm out there. But yet there is a yearning within inside of us. It's just humanity. There's a yearning within inside of us to have a couple of people close that we would be able to talk to and to share problems and times with. That's not the same when it comes to your enemies. You don't have to hunt for enemies. You don't have to put out applications for enemies. You don't have to pay for enemies. Enemies seem to be a natural, acquired thing. You come to find out you got enemies you didn't even know you had. Enemies that, you know, even when you know you have an enemy, at least you know where to look. You know that you expect to feel the fire come from that area. You expect to feel or to hear the slander come from that area, but not your friends. When it comes time for your enemies, somebody said, hold your friends close. Keep your enemies closer. That way you don't have to worry about where they are. You know, I got you right here and I'm expecting you to stab me in the back. But that's the difference between a friend and an enemy. An enemy is someone or something that is hostile, antagonistic, opposed to another person, a group, idea, or nations, actively seeking to cause harm, injury, or defeat. And this can range from a personal foe or a rival to an opposing military force or a harmful substance. And as I was studying this today, and I'm not going to tell you what I found, but as I was studying this today, I found something. And when I looked into it, my mind just exploded. It was only just a real little pop, but it exploded. And I thought to myself, I wrote it down, and I said, I got to go back and revisit that, because that's explosive. And so this enemy or this force, this rival, opposing military force, harmful substance, and then it said this, an enemy can be a person who hates you, a military adversary in wartime, or even something detrimental like a disease or a bad habit. All of these things qualify as our enemies. Your bad habit is not your friend. Your bad habit is what you would spend money on to try to kick it. People that have tried to quit drugs have found out that drugs is not their friend. It's an enemy. And they have spent thousands upon thousands of dollars in rehabilitation centers and stuff trying to overcome the enemy that has them bound. Nicotine, alcohol. People will do all kinds of things to rid themselves of these vices once they feel or realize and understand this is not good for me. This is an enemy to me. And so I honestly have no idea exactly how all this is going to turn out. And I really feel and felt as I began to prepare this, I really feel like, you know what, all I may do is talk. But I want us to get this revelation because I feel it is extremely, extremely important. Because I am not talking to a group of people here this morning that have no idea what I'm talking about. I would venture to say that even the two youngest children that are in here this morning, have enemies that they know not of. It may not be people, but yet there are enemies. Every individual in here has multiple enemies. They may be personal, humanistic. They may be things, vices. They may be disease and even health. But everybody has enemies. We may differ on our number of friends. You may only have one or two, and I may only have one or two. And somebody else may have four or five. And yea, somebody may have six or seven that they would consider good friends. But I will just venture to say that we all have lots of enemies. Because you don't have to ask for enemies. It just happens. You do things that you thought would not be offensive. Say things that you had no slight, qualm, nothing in that you were trying to be offensive about whatsoever at all. You were just, but yet people take it offensive, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like the little school playground said, "I'm not your friend anymore." Yeah. You know, we live in a world today that is hooked up on all different forms and platforms of social media and stuff, and you know, it's like today you may have 1,000 followers, but just say the wrong thing. Just say the wrong thing, and they just unclick you, and you're not my friend anymore. And they're no longer following you. It happens more often than we care to realize. But this goes all the way back into the beginning of time. All the way to the beginning of time. And I'm going to start. I'm not going to take you to the book of Revelations, but I'm going to start in the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we start off. As a matter of fact, we leave the book of Genesis in an adversarial time to learn and to understand the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And in the book of Exodus, we began with this when the children of Israel are there in the land of Egypt. And the Bible said that they are living in slavery to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, the Bible said that they were cruel taskmasters. And that they beat them with whips and with rods. And the Bible said that because of the Egyptians, and because of the way that the Egyptians handled the children of Israel, the Bible says that the children of Israel cried out to God because of the way that they were handled. And they asked the Lord, they said, "Would you please deliver us? Would you send us a deliverer?" And we know that God would come, and that his voice was audible through the voice of Moses. And the children of Israel would ask, "Who is it that sent you?" And they would say, Moses would say, "The I am that I am hath sent me." And so we know that time would progress, and that the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people would increase the affliction upon the children of Israel, simply because we know that the children of Israel wanted to go worship. They had approached Pharaoh and they said, "Look, let us go and let us sacrifice unto the Lord, and let us go over here and let us worship the Lord." And Pharaoh came back and he said, "If you've got time to go worship, then you're not very busy." And so the Bible said that he increased their workload upon them. He said, "You're not even going to go get their brick, and you're not going to provide their straw." They get their own brick. They go get their own straw, but their workload doesn't decrease. It stays the same. And so by reason of affliction, and their bondage was greater. And so Moses would come, and obviously him and Pharaoh would have it out 10 different times. And then Pharaoh would say, "Look, you can go, you can get out of here, you can leave." But the Bible said this in the book of Exodus, chapter number 15 and verse number 9. The enemy says, this is what he said, "The enemy says, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. There's no love loss here. The enemy does not love the children of Israel. Pharaoh had no love loss for them. Pharaoh had no affection towards them. They were his enemy. And so he said, I'm going to pursue after them. I'm going to overtake them. I'm going to divide the spoil, and my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I'm going to draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. That's what the mind of the enemy is. The enemy does not love you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We're not going to get into a lot of it here today. Amen. But we will. Let me just throw this in here, that every time, or in most cases, a high percentage of cases, that when the children of Israel would do evil or whatever that it was against the Lord, the Bible teaches us that he oftentimes turned his people over to their enemies. He gave them captive to their enemies. They became slaves. They became captive to the Philistines. They became captive to the Amorites. They became captive to other individuals when they did not do what they were supposed to do with God. And until they came to a place of repentance, until they came to a place that they said, God, we repent. Forgive us, but just deliver us. He left them in the hands of their enemies. And let me remind you that the enemy was there to pursue, to overtake, to divide the spoil, to satisfy his lust upon them, to draw his sword, and to destroy them. Praise God. It wasn't the will of God that they would live under the hand of the enemy and under the pressure and the oppression of the enemy. Amen. That was the children of Israel. They just didn't like God. They thought, we're not friends anymore. And they wanted to go do their own thing, be their own people, go their own places. Amen. And God gave them over to their enemies. Praise God. We can't talk very much about the Bible and about enemies unless we would begin to discuss David. And I feel that David and his openness towards his enemies is extremely key to understanding some of the principles about this. But we know that David had lots and lots of enemies. The one reason that David had lots of enemies is because that he was successful. And so all of you that want to be super successful, understand that that is a magnet, and that attracts enemies. And there was a lot of people that hated David because of who that he was. He was successful, and they hated him because of that. He was just a little kid and stuff, but his brothers didn't like him. They despised him, and they said, go back and just tend to those sheep. And Saul, even though he would request David to come into play, he came to a place that he hated David. And there was all kinds of enemies that hated to see David come. And just like every time that kings went forth to battle, they would all be out there battling, and they would think to themselves, I got a chance, I got a chance. And then David showed up, and they're like, oh, forget it, we don't have a chance. And they saw that all the way back when he was a kid, and the Philistines came out, and the Philistines, amen, are on the other side saying, oh, we got this, we got this. And some little punk kid comes out and says, in the name of the Lord, I defy you, and kills their champion and their giant. And then what do they do from that point on? When David shows up, never mind, we'll just pack our stuff up and go home. They hated David. They hated David. They tried everything that they could against David. Amen. But there was a principle that was found in David that they did not know. The Lord described it as, David is a man after my own heart. And that is key right there. But David would write about his enemies, and I'm going to read some of these, the way that he would write against his enemies so that we can better understand it. In that most popular chapter, chapter 23 of the book of Psalms, he would say concerning the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But he said it like this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is David saying? David said, I can't even get away from my enemies. It don't matter what I do. I just can't seem to get away from them. But Lord, you stop everything and you prepare a table. You set it. You put a tablecloth on it. You set all the utensils and everything, the plate and the, all of that on there. And you set thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God says, hey, if you want him, you can have him, but you got to wait. You got to wait for a little while. I'm preparing a table before him so that he can gain his strength and such. And David would write in Psalms 27 and 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Psalms 59, 1 through 3, David would write, and he would say, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that raise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, just simply because I am David. Psalms 56 and 2, he said, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. In verse 5, he went on to say, every day they, my enemies, rest against my words, and all of their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. He's talking about his enemies. Psalms 57 and 4. Amen. He writes in a strategic time or in a very particular time. He said, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongues are a sharp sword. That's kind of the enemies that you and I know about. Amen. That their teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongue is like a sharp sword in their gossip and in their vileness, in their way that they try to destroy your character and everything about. They don't have any qualms about it. They'll tell the truth or make up a lie. It doesn't matter. They are only set to destroy you. That's the enemies that you have. Psalms 147, beginning at verse number 1. Amen. We find, let me just state it like this. In Psalms 142, we're going to find a man by the name of David who is hiding in a cave because a man by the name of Saul is chasing after him. Psalms 57 and Psalms 59, amen, the ones that we have already read. Psalms 59, deliver me from my enemies. Defend me from them that rise up against me. He's talking about Saul. Psalms 57, he said, my soul is among the lions, and I lie among them, even them that are set on fire. He was in the exact same cave, even as his enemies were. Amen. And he said, their teeth are like spears and arrow, and their tongues are a sharp sword. Psalms 142, from the cave, he wrote, and he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him before me in my trouble, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path, even the ways wherein I walk. I have privily laid a snare. They have privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry. Amen. For I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass about me, and thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Amen. That is Saul riding in the cave when there is a man that is seeking his life. Amen. Just across the way in another cave. That is a man that is in a cave that is there that would write later on, amen, the very thoughts that he was thinking. I'm lying here. I am waiting here. I am present here, even with my enemy that is looking to destroy me, looking to overwhelm me, looking to kill me, to annihilate me, to get rid of me. That's my enemy. His teeth, amen, are sharp as arrows. His tongue like a spear. My enemies. What David was saying is, I can't even get away from them. They hound me every day of my life. I wake up and my initial thought is, how am I going to get away from my enemy? I go to bed thinking about my enemy. Oh yeah, David would write, God, do you even know where I am? And later he would say, though I make my bed in hell, or though I ascend upon the wings of an eagle, thou art with me. But David was saying, I just got to make room for God. Amen. Because my enemies are not very far from me ever anyways. David should have been dwelling in the kingdoms. David should have been living at his home or living at his house with his wife. And Saul was giving his wife away. Giving his wife, his daughter, amen, unto some other man. Yeah. Enemy! They don't care anything about you. They don't care anything about your family. They don't care about what others think about you. They don't care who may love you, who may not love you. They don't care about anything. There's only one thing that they care about, and that is your destruction. You know what? And I know that you've got an enemy. And I know that you could say, you know what? The devil hates me. And I would say that that makes two of us. The devil hates us. And the devil is going to try everything that he can to destroy us. To get rid of us. He's going to try every whim, every little tactic, using every little advantage and every obstacle and every device and everything that he can possibly think. And he's never far from you. And you think to yourself at times, I just wish that I could have a little reprieve here and there. I wish that I could just get away for a little bit for a little while. Amen. And those are the things that hound you. Plus all of the rest of life that it just seems to never go away. You got those people at work that are just seem to be just dead set against you, and you don't even know why. Right. Thinking to yourself, what did I do? Fretting, worrying, going back in your mind. Right. I went over this 1,000 times. I still don't know what I did. Life. Enemies. They don't go away. They have a desire to kill you. This is who Saul was. Saul was king. Saul wasn't there when Samuel anointed David to be king. But Saul knew. Saul knew. And he hated David. He hated David before he knew. He hated David because every time that David would come in and play his harp, all these evil spirits and stuff would leave him. Do I need to say that again? I said that when David would come in and bless Saul, cause a little reprieve in Saul's life, do good for Saul. Saul hated him. because of it. I don't want to use the same words that the world use, but you know what I'm talking about. Doesn't matter if you did or you didn't. It's all wrong. Call David that he would come and play. Minister to me. Here come David. You asked me to come. I'm come. David sat there and play his harp. Saul would be able to breathe. Those spirits would leave him. That's what the Bible said. David would come and do good. It would bless Saul. But it made Saul so mad that he would pick his spear up and he would turn and he would throw it at David. David's like, I'm just doing what you asked me to do. Does it make sense to anybody? That's the way your enemy is. All I tried to do was help. Yeah, you've been there. You've done that. All I tried to do was help. You'd even say, you know what? They even asked for help. It doesn't matter. They're your enemy. But it got to a place in Saul's life that he despised David so much that not having David in the kingdom, in the room with him, still wasn't good enough. He chased him. Looked for him. Looked across the table. Jonathan, where's David? He's not here. He was sick or whatever and stuff. He's not here. Saul's own flesh and blood, because of his hatred towards David, even despised and hated Jonathan at the time. You arranged this. You made it. You knew. So Saul begins to ask some questions. Where's David? Somebody came up and said, I heard that he went to Ramah, to Naoth. And so Saul said, all right. Is that pretty good news? Oh, yeah, it's pretty solid. All right. And he went and handpicked some men. He said, I want you, you, and you, and you. He said, I want you to go find David. Supposedly, he's at Naoth. And I want you to go and I want you to kill him. I want you to do away with him. And so they took off to Naoth. And on the way to Naoth, there was something that began to happen. And first of all, Naoth is there in Ramah. Ramah means a high place. A high place. You would see at one point in time when Samuel and Saul separated and went their own separate ways after Samuel had opposed Saul because that he hadn't killed King Agag. When they turned around, the Bible says that Samuel went to Naoth or went to Ramah. And Saul went some other place. And when you look at the meaning of those two places, the word Ramah means a high place, and where Saul went meant a low place. They went there physically and spiritually. Samuel went to a high place and Saul went to a low place. Well, today David and Samuel are in Ramah, in that high place, but it's more than just a high place. Naoth means, it has an idea of beauty. And it means beauty, but it's an idea of beauty. So it's almost like an imagination. In other words, it's more beautiful than what picture. Somebody said, you know, picture doesn't do it justice. It's an idea of beauty, so it's beyond that. But it also means to celebrate with praise. An idea of beauty, to celebrate with praise in a high place. And so these men of Saul get close to Ramah and to Naoth, and they heard some praise going on. Not just because it was a place of praise and celebrate praise, sing praise in a high place. That was actually what was happening. It was physically, this is what was happening. David, Samuel, and the rest of the people were in that cave, in that wherever that they were, and they were worshiping and they were praising God. And the Bible says that Saul's henchmen, they came into that place, and the Bible said that they fell down on their face. And the Bible said that they began to prophesy there. And they got up from there and they went, and Saul said, "Where's David?" And they're just like, "Oh, is he there?" "He's there." "Why didn't you get him?" "We couldn't." "Why?" "When we got there, all we could do was just prophesy." That word prophesy means to, it can mean to prophesy as in foretelling the future, but it also means to sing or to speak with inspiration. Right. And that's what they began to do. They began to sing and began to speak by inspiration. Saul got mad and he found some other men. He said, "Go. Kill my enemy." They got there to Naoth, and the Bible said that they fell down and they began to prophesy, sing and to speak by inspiration. They came back to Saul. Saul said, "Where's David?" He said, "He's there." So why didn't you kill him?" "We couldn't." When we got there, and the presence of the Lord was so thick and so strong that all we could do was prophesy. We could just sing and speak by inspiration. And here is basically a raging lunatic that's not even thinking properly. David's never done him any harm or anything like that. He's only tried to help him, only supported him. Supported him in battle. Saul couldn't get over that. People saying Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul should have said, "You know what? Finally, somebody's picking it up. I don't have to do everything." No. No. Saul gets so mad, he picks some other men. And he said, "Let's go. We're going to go kill him." I believe, I'll check my notes, but I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter number 19. The story plays itself out. But the Bible says that Saul and his men, intending to kill David, take off to Ramah. Go to Naoth. And there they begin. When they began to get close, you read what it says, that when they began to get close, Saul, something came over him. Little chill bumps on top of chill bumps. Meaning to do David harm, meaning to destroy him. The Bible said that on his way, he began to prophesy. And to sing by inspiration. You can imagine maybe as he tried to resist it, as he tried to fight it. But the Bible says that when he came into the place where David and where Samuel were, that he crumbled to his knees, fell upon his face, and the Bible says that he began to prophesy. Thus the saying was, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when it was all said and done, Saul got up and he walked away and he left David alone. It's a revelation that I need. It's a revelation that you need. Because there is a common denominator amongst us all, and that's that we all have enemies. And some of these enemies are personal people. But some are spirits that hound us. Some are things that are in our past that just won't go away, no matter how hard you try to get over them, no matter how much you try to get away from them, no matter how much you try to shake them. I'm telling you, there's a high place that you need to go. I'm telling you that there's a place of beauty. There's a place, amen, that is to celebrate praise that you and I need to go to. And when we come into that place, and the Spirit of the Lord is there amongst us, amen, and God begins to move, amen, things begin to happen. And that's why David would say, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon the rock. Come on. I'm done here this morning, but can I say that if your enemy can keep you from praising, he's already won most of the battle. If your enemy can keep you from clapping your hands, he's already won most of the battle. Whether it's in physical condition or just mentally in your head, if you get to the place that you cannot praise God, then he's already in the driver's seat. If you get to the place that you can't raise your voice and magnify the King, the enemy is already overcoming you. If there are things in your life that keep you from lifting your voice and praising God and magnifying God, amen, singing by inspiration, speaking by inspiration, the enemy is already winning. But let me tell you, there is a place. There is a place that you can come to. There is a place. It's a high place. It's a beautiful place. It's a place to celebrate praise. There is a place that God has designed. Amen. The house of the Lord. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me, they stumbled and fell. Why? They found me in the presence of the one that is greater than I. Let's stand here this morning. It's a revelation that you need to get. It's a revelation that I need to get. Amen. There are people that would absolutely love to see us fail. They sit by their phones, amen, waiting for that phone call to come. No doubt they even would ask questions. Have you heard lately about Cowan? Have you heard lately about this one? Have you heard lately about that one? No, I haven't heard anything. I'm just waiting. I know it's not going to be long. That's an enemy. That's a devil. That's a demonic spirit. Amen. Are they succumbing? Are they going under? Are they being overwhelmed? They don't want to hear about how that you're making it, how that things are going good for you, how that God's been blessing. It makes them mad when they know that the blessings of God are upon you. They want to see you falter. They want to see you fall. They want to see you quit. If that's your family, it's a demonic spirit. But the way that you can overcome that, the way that you can get through that, is when you come into the house of the Lord and you find a place and you humble yourself before God and you say, God, I still have to praise your name. Oh God, I'm going to lift you up in the time of sickness, in the time of sorrow, in the time of trouble. I'm going to praise you. If it's a person, amen, that is oppressing you and afflicting you, you know what the Bible says to do? Do good.
good to them that oppress you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Amen. Jesus would say, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. But I say, not only should you love your neighbor, but you should also love your enemy. Amen. Bring that name before the King of Kings and put it on an altar and say, God, you've been good to me and you've helped me. I want you to help them too. I can't. They lie about you, gossip about you, start rumors about you, rejoice when something happens to you. Oh, they say they don't rejoice. They just simply say, oh, I knew it. I knew it was only a matter of time. Vices, habits, whatever it is, they're going to chase you. You don't have to invite it. They're going to chase you. Let them chase you right down to the altar. And let them find you praising God. That word, prophesy, means to speak or to sing by inspiration. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to tell you what connotation it simply carries. Acts chapter number 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Inspired. Inspiration. Inspiration. We have to get to that place that the Spirit takes over. You begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And a praise comes about. Paul said it like this, though I speak with tongues of men or of angels. I don't know if it's German, Swahili, French, or what. It could be just angelic. But all I know is it's God taking over. And when God takes over, there are things that's happening in the Spirit that I don't even know about. Principalities being pulled down that I don't even know about. And enemies as they get close. Something begins to happen. It's a revelation that I need. It's a revelation that you need. If you can't openly, demonstratively praise and worship God because of something, someone, and the enemy is winning, I'm inviting you and everybody else down to an altar here today to come magnify the King of Kings. Let God take care of the enemy. Come on, let God deal with the enemy. You don't have to figure out how am I going to do it? How can I make this right? How can I get this? How can I make them like me? How can you? Probably can't. And they may die like Saul, a bitter man. But nevertheless, God will avenge. God will work it out. God will make it happen. You just control what you can control. You can't control them. You can't control what they say. You can't control how they feel. You can't control anything about them. And that's one reason they hate you. Because they're trying to control you. You don't have to let it happen. You come back down and magnify God because God's been good to you. David said, I will lift up mine eyes from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth me will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbered nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy coming out and thy coming in, and from this time forth and even forevermore. In our text, David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall say. You just got to get in his presence. Come on, just get in his presence. And when you're there, just begin to magnify him and thank him. You're still going. You may not feel like you're winning, but the enemy hasn't overwhelmed you. Sometimes it may feel like he has, but you still got breath. You're still living. You're still on this side. Just keep praising him. Just keep praising him. Hallelujah. Oh yeah. God, you've been good to me. These afflictions are but for a moment. This affliction, God, that I have, it's just for a season. It's just for a time. Sickness that I've got, it's just for a time. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to magnify you. As long as there's breath in my body, as long as I'm able to lift my hands, as long as I'm able to put my hands together, may not be as high as they've always been, may not be as loud as it has been, I just want you to know, God, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to bless you. Let God take care of everything else. Come on, it's a revelation that I got to have. A revelation that I got to have. Oh, hallelujah.